And as you are getting comfortable where you are, would you go ahead and take your Bibles? Let's turn together in the scriptures back to the book of Ecclesiastes. We have worked our way through the first chapter, and we are finding our way now into the second chapter of Ecclesiastes. If this is your first time with us in this series, you just kind of find the Psalms and keep turning a couple books to the right, and you will find Ecclesiastes there. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I'm going to read for us from the first 11 verses for our text today. We will make that our focus. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. I said in my heart, "Come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it's mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. My heart still guiding me with wisdom. And how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forests of growing trees. I bought male and female servants and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity, and striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun." This is the word of the Lord. Well, if you are a guest with us, you may want to know that we are working our way through this book. And as we work our way through this book, chapter by chapter and section by section, we are seeing recurring themes here, one of which is the vanity or the vapor-like nature of life. That if you live life under the sun, that is, with reference only to what can be seen and touched and felt, life in a material world, life under the sun, if that's your whole perspective, you can chase as hard as you want. And at the end of it all, you will discover what Solomon discovered, and that is, there is no use in any of it if you live that way. In 1987, an Irish rock band named U2 published their second and indisputably their best album, The Joshua Tree. The band included a song on that album that, much like some of the other songs that we have referenced as a cultural icon, it embodies the themes that we're going to see throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. The song, which is the second track on the album, says, "I have climbed the highest mountains. I have run through the fields only to be with you, only to be with you. I have run, I have crawled, I've scaled these city walls only to be with you, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. They say, I have spoke with the tongues of angels. I've held the hand of a devil, and it was warm in the night, and I was cold as a stone. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. You know, Bono and the boys had access to everything a life of a super famous entertainer could give them. Access to all the things that the world says would give pleasure. And their conclusion was the sad realization that at the end of it all, there still had to be something else. The truth is that every human on earth, every one of us in this room, is chasing meaning and satisfaction and fulfillment. We are all pursuing it. In fact, we are built down to our DNA to pursue meaning, satisfaction, and fulfillment. We've known this for a very, very long time. Augustine famously said, "You've made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." Philosopher Blaise Pascal said, "There's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man, which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only God the Creator made known through Jesus Christ." F.F. Bruce, a theologian, said that the soul's deepest thirst is for God Himself, who has made us so that we can never be satisfied without Him. At the end of trying everything, and I mean everything that you can think of, every human being will eventually realize that they still have not found what they were looking for. Because you were created by God, and you were created for God. And if you look for meaning and satisfaction and fulfillment anywhere but God, you will come back empty every single time. Well, I don't know about you, but the 2 weeks that we've already spent in the book of Ecclesiastes have my eyes aware that our culture is tuned this way, that it is hardwired to seek satisfaction, and they are trying so hard at what Solomon has already tried. They are chasing it everywhere. Like some of you, I'm seeing it all around us on bumper stickers, on billboards, on commercials. There's all the promises that somewhere under the sun, there's something that's going to fill you up. But this book that we are in was written by the Spirit of God through King Solomon to give us a first-hand account that lives lived like that will never, ever, ever satisfy. There's really, really good stuff in God's world. He has made good stuff, but we weren't made for this world. The stuff here can never, ever fill us up. Not more stuff, not better stuff, not more experiences, not better experiences. We weren't made for this world. We were made for life beyond the sun. We were made for life in the Son of God. And the preacher, Solomon, Koheleth, has already set his thesis out in plain view. Chapter 1 was filled up with it. And he continues in that argument. He's not burying the point behind a bunch of flowery language for us. He puts it right out where all of us can see and understand. From the very beginning of this book, and it's going to echo through every single verse that we go through, we're going to see the thesis that a life lived without reference to God is empty and meaningless. It's vanity. No matter how full it is empty. Today, as if doubling down on that promise, Solomon asked in the previous verses, in the end of chapter 1, what if I just sat still and thought about it long enough? Would wisdom help me see what the point of everything is? And he came to the conclusion, no, even wisdom apart from God is lunacy. Well then, what if I just let go of my wisdom and let madness take hold? Maybe the truths of life would just sneak up on me, and he discovered the exact same thing. Madness is folly too. And now it's as if Solomon stood up from his desk in our text today and said, okay. So sitting at my desk in my ivory tower, I can't figure out what the meaning of life is. But maybe if I put it to the test, maybe if I put on the lab coat and put on the goggles and go out into the laboratory of the world and try everything, eventually I'll find the meaning. It'll just be out there somewhere for me to find. So Solomon set about the task of testing whether experiences could finally help him see the point of everything. Was there something that could actually bring meaning and fulfillment and satisfaction that his heart was screaming for and that yours is too? In chapter 2, we're going to see Solomon's experiment in the pursuit of satisfaction. It's going to go into 4K high definition for us. As a brilliant teacher would, he has marked out for us in this text his thesis, and then he gives an experiment, and then he gives the results. It's almost like an objective study, a scientific experiment in satisfaction. What is there in this world that could fill up my infinitely large heart? So get on your goggles. Let's go with Solomon. Let's look at his laboratory and see what the teacher wants to show us this morning. Well, let's look at the thesis and the method. He gives it to us in the first two verses. He says, come now, I will test. And that word is to try or to prove, to make sure, to expose as true. It is to test with pleasure. I'm going to check it out using pleasure. That's what he said to his heart. So go enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. Instead of laughter, it's mad, and of pleasure, what use in it is it? He starts with a dialogue in his own heart and mind. He proposes a test, and the test is this. The goal of the test is going to be to figure out if pleasure itself, any pleasure, if pleasure itself would be enough to bring adequate meaning for human existence. Solomon gives us the goal in the statement to his heart. He basically says, try anything that pleases you, heart. Enjoy it all and see if you'll find lasting pleasure there. See if it satisfies. Maybe you can find that one thing that we are all actually made for. Or maybe just that one thing that you were made for, heart. But isn't it interesting that Solomon at the very beginning anticipates his own result like a good scientist? Here's my proposition. I'm going to tell my heart, you go chase all this stuff, and here's what I think's going to happen. It's vanity, man. It's not going to be there. I know that going into this. It's empty. Every joy is fleeting. He uses that word vanity. We've learned that word already. It's hevel, and it means vapor. It's being as weighty as air, which is emptiness, or breath, trying to grab a hold of the wind. It means nothing. Verse 2 tells us that as great as a good laugh really is, in the end, laughing doesn't really count for much of anything. And in the same way, pleasure's really nice, but you can't really ever get enough of it, can you? It won't fill you up, so what use is it, actually? Solomon sets out his thesis and his method. His question is, can I find meaning in experiencing the physical pleasures of life? And he proposes that he's expecting it all to be a crazy experiment that still comes up short. Now think for just a moment with me, just historically speaking. What does it mean that King Solomon is the one proposing this kind of an unbelievable test? Well, it means that he had endless resources and endless authority. He is a 10th century monarch in the ancient Near East. The word no was not a word that he was ever to hear. He had endless resources and endless authority. There was not a human being within earshot of him over whom he did not have absolute sway. And he had the resources to try and to accomplish anything he set his heart to. There were no limits. There were no strings attached. There were no boundary markers that kept him hemmed in. Whatever his heart thought up, he could do it. Solomon was able to do this kind of an experiment in a way that maybe somebody like Bill Gates or Jeff Bezos couldn't even imagine. They don't have the kind of authority that Solomon had as a king. He was an ultimate kind of authority on earth. If somebody on earth was going to be able to run this kind of experiment and come up with some kind of result, it was going to be King Solomon. Yet from the very beginning of this effort, he's already aware of something that you're already aware of too. You don't need $1 billion in unquestioned authority to know that the stuff of earth is broken and you can't fill up an infinite heart with broken stuff. You don't need $1 billion for that. You don't need infinite authority to know that. Solomon knew it beforehand. Proverbs 14:13, Solomon wrote, "Even in laughter the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief." There's a pursuit of happiness that's just frivolous and doesn't really last. Proverbs 21:17, he said, "Whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich." I think there's a song that captures the human heart fairly well from the movie musical, The Greatest Showman. At the risk of making people hum songs throughout the rest of my sermon, the song says, "All the shine of 1,000 spotlights, all the stars we steal from the night sky will never be enough." Never be enough. Towers of gold are still too little. These hands could hold the world, but it'll never be enough. Never be enough for me. Why would it never be enough, y'all? Because you weren't made for stuff. You weren't made for experiences. And even primarily, you weren't made for other people. You were made for God. Now, if you've come to church this morning, I take that to mean that you or someone who drives your family vehicle cares about eternal things. And that's good. But when we leave here today, when you walk out that door, I worry that we may ignore Solomon's test and try to run this test ourselves. We may tell ourselves, well, you know, I mean, Solomon, come on. What did he really have to try? I mean, he didn't have YouTube or Netflix or VR. Or, you know, he didn't have an iPhone. He didn't have the internet. Maybe that will fill up my infinitely large heart. I mean, we may not actually think that, but I think many of us live exactly like that. Some of us may just be passing our days trying to stuff finite things into infinite space, hoping that it will fill it up. But you're just running the same experiment that Solomon already ran. And you're going to get the same results that Solomon already got. But you may feel tempted to run that test tomorrow. You may feel tempted to run that test tonight, hoping for a different result. If I could love you enough to just give you a warning this morning, I'd start with this. It'll never be enough. It'll never be enough. And I know that for a fact because I know who made you. And I know what you're made for. You are made for infinity. And infinite space can't be filled up with finite stuff. It just can't be done. Now, as we're going to see in later sermons, And there's sort of a tension that we're going to run the risk of having to navigate as we work our way through this. When you hear me say things like, finite things can't fill up infinite space, you may be tempted to think, then finite things are bad. And there's a tension running there. Because if you use them wrongly, they're really bad for you. But God made those finite things as a good gift. And they are to be enjoyed, but they'll never be enough. We've got to recognize who it is that gave them to us and why he gave them at all. They aren't meaningless and they aren't evil, but they're not enough. And they never will be. So Solomon, at the very beginning, these first two verses, he sets out to run a test. Well, let's look at the test. What does he do? Let's just keep on diving through the text. In verse 3, we see that he says, I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. First test. My heart still guiding me with wisdom and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. Next test. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made all kinds of I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female servants and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herd and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. Next test, I got singers, both men and women. Next test, and many concubines, the delight of the Son of Man. I see four tests there. I'm going to categorize these in a fairly simple way. But even as I read through that the first time in this morning, and then maybe this time as well, did you see the frequency of the word I and myself in this particular test? Even without going far into the theological depths of this passage, can you see that the search for joy and meaning apart from God is an entirely selfish endeavor? Just listen to the pronouns that are used in this. This is the gospel of selfishness. Solomon is trying to satisfy himself with something. Now, I don't take Solomon to mean that there's no meaning, so let's just go party. Instead, he's saying, I'm going to party until I try to find a meaning. He is endeavoring to pursue through these means, is there satisfaction in life with stuff and experiences? It's a self-conscious study. He's putting his heart into trying to find the point of life if you were to live without reference to God just under the sun. He wants to seriously discover, is there an earthly joy that is the answer to human desire? Solomon says in verse 3, if you'll look with me, he's gonna look until he figures out what's good for people. He's taking the measure of a life of pleasure. And those four tests that he's going to run through and work down. The first one is wine. The second one, that large section, I'm just going to lump together as possessions. And then those last two are entertainment and then sex. And he wants to know, will one of these things fill my heart up? Will the hole in my heart be filled by one of these pursuits? That first experiment in verse 3, we're just going to analyze the experiments a little. The conclusion is our final point. The experiment that he gives here is that he's searching with his heart how to cheer his body with wine. Solomon experimented with alcohol as a means to alleviating the pain of life. Now he says he attempted to embrace folly while still being guided by wisdom. It's an interesting play on words there. It's just a way of saying that he's attempting to indulge all these pleasures without being consumed by it and actually trying to navigate it like a scientist. The literal word here is wine, but it also, I think, points to all of the pleasure-giving substances of life. He wanted to know if a rationally controlled indulgence in physical pleasure would give meaning to his life. Solomon wanted to see if during our few days on earth, as he says, if getting loosened up with alcohol would somehow lead to a good life. Maybe he asked the question, you know, if a little alcohol makes the heart glad, Psalm 104, surely a life given to gladness would be better, right? So he set his heart to it, and friends, he really, really tried. He had access, if you can imagine, to the finest, most extravagant drinks and substances that anyone could offer. He wanted to find out if drinking and if partying together, if having feasts and festivals were the solution to the emptiness of life in the face of death. And to be blunt, he learned very quickly that alcohol does not take away pain. You know that, right? Are you aware of that? There's not enough beer, wine, vodka, pot, Delta 8, Vicodin, Oxy, whatever, to fill the hole in your heart. I wonder why so many people act like maybe tonight that hole could get filled. Maybe tonight, if I just tried a little harder. Solomon warns us that giving up our self-control to any substance, including wine. He says this in Proverbs 20. You're a fool if you do this. Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, wine is a mocker. It's going to make a fool out of you. Strong drink is a brawler. And whoever is led astray by it, it takes control and leads you astray is not wise. The Apostle Paul echoes that exact theme, but amplifies it by pointing to the role of a Christian to be led by God's Spirit, not by any substance. Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, I know Christians might graciously differ on absolute abstinence from alcohol. We might have debates among ourselves about that kind of thing. But no child of God can approve a thoughtless or carefree attitude toward alcohol or any substance that robs you of your ability to glorify the Lord with your whole mind and body. We don't have that in our permission set. If our attitude toward alcohol does not have caution in it, it's not a Christian attitude. So his first experiment when he comes to this is to say, maybe if I drank enough, just in the looseness of my life, I would feel peace finally. And we know what he finds at the end of the verse, or the end of the section. It's just vanity. It didn't give what it said it would give. Well, he goes to a second experiment to see if maybe possessions will fill him up. That's that long section in the middle. He says, "I made great works," or "I undertook great projects." It could be rendered as, "I enlarged my spheres of activity." And Solomon describes all of these achievements, this list of things that he tried to do. I mean, this is a home reno budget pumped up to the max, right? It's like whatever room in your house needs to be fixed, whatever thing you're like, that's next on our list. Like, just blow the whole house up, turn the whole property upside down. Solomon just, whatever he wanted to build, Amazon said yes, right? Like, he could absolutely go get it and build it. There was no to, well, let's just build things then. Let's just make just monstrous edifices in our own image that just say, look, I was here, right? And we know from the rest of the Old Testament that he was really good at this. 1 Kings chapter 6 through 9 describe the kinds of things that Solomon was busy building as one of the wealthiest kings in Israel's history. Those houses that he built. 1 Chronicles 27 tells us that he had vineyards that just flowed. He had caretakers of all of these vineyards. He had gardens and parks, our verses say. And there's no real clear understanding of what the differences between those two are, but he distinguishes between them. He says, look, I had some gardens, I had some parks, and then I had to build big water holes to make sure that we had enough water to water the whole forests that I had. The man went about landscaping in a way that even the highest budgeted person would be jealous of. And he has whole armies of servants to help him. Not just the servants that he actually purchased, but then they had children. So he had generations of servants built in his house to help him with these works. He could assign tasks to anybody he wanted. Keep working on this, do that, and it would get done. The references to the flocks that he had are described for us in 1 Kings 4. It's an astonishing list of the amount of food that was used and animals that were slaughtered every single day just to keep Solomon's house running. Verse 9 in our text tells us that he had precious metals, gold and silver, that are how kings are identified. He had piles of it. Y'all, he had all the stuff that Stuff Mart could give him. Like, there was no thing he didn't have. Solomon had everything a human could want. He undertook every project you could imagine. He had every fruit, every kind of meat, every bit of produce. He had all the money, all the furniture, all the homes, the palaces, the gardens. He set himself to see, would having enough stuff, or maybe enough good stuff, finally make my heart be quiet? That's quite the experiment. And I really wonder in America in 2022, how many of us are running that same experiment on a regular basis? Question that I fear to ask you, because I fear to ask me, is how much is enough? I mean, really, how much is enough? When will my heart be quiet Maybe the next iPhone. Maybe the next tablet. Maybe the next laptop. Maybe the faster router. Maybe the kitchen that looks like you want it to and the bathrooms that work like you want them to. Maybe if we had the right homeschool curriculum, if we lived in the right part of town where the other people who had the right houses lived, maybe if we had all of that, maybe my stupid heart would shut up. What do you think? How about yours? How much stuff do we need? Have you been to Carm? Have you stopped by Goodwill? Do you know that most Americans, and if this is you, I'm not stepping on your toe. It's just a shock to me. Many Americans live with the stuff in their house and then lots of little storage spaces to put a lot of extra stuff because there's no more room in their house for the stuff. Y'all, how much? At what point will your heart be quiet? Well, if you're looking to make it quiet with stuff, the answer is there'll never be enough. It just won't. You can't get there that way. Stuff won't make it stop. So Solomon tested that, and he had an unlimited budget, quite unlike yours and unlike mine. That's the second test. The third test was about entertainment. That second part of verse 8, we see that Solomon went out and bought himself entertainers. I got singers, both men and women. He had all the choirs that money could buy. That's a very short statement about that, but that really is about how he would have entertained himself. He would have bought musicians, set them up to sing for him, and it was like the best version of Spotify you can imagine. Like, I call it out, you play it back, right? Like, but live musicians and trained and skilled and wherever I want it and whenever I want it. We're going to see in a minute that he had 700 wives and concubines and like, there were probably a lot of weddings that needed musicians, if you can imagine, you know, the musicians talking to each other. Which wedding did you play at? Oh, I played at 459. You know, which one were you? They had lots of musicians just filling up his life that were singing, entertaining him. And this is such a brief part of his pursuit mentioned here. But this one, when I hit it in my study, I went, but that's us. That's us. That's a few words for Solomon. But I'm telling you, I look around me and I see a world obsessed with entertainment. Y'all, it wasn't enough to have three channels to pick from on the TV, right? We need cable with like 900 and whatever channels. And that's not enough. Now we need services that dish it up to us as we want it. Well, I can't just have Netflix. I got to have Amazon Prime. And I can't just have Amazon Prime. I got to have them all. What if I missed a show? Oh! What if I missed a show? Entertainment is eating us up. I'm going to take one example. I just pulled this one because I think it's fairly relevant and in part because I love parents in the room. So if you're not aware of some of these things, it might just help you to serve your family better. You know the number one social media site in America right now, or in the world right now, or social media app and site, it's not what you think. You're thinking Facebook, and that's one of them. It's not even YouTube, it's TikTok. TikTok is the largest, by far, by a measure, unbelievably large measure, it is the largest social media app in the world. There are over 4 billion users on the site. 4 billion. Billion users on the site. 1 billion people use that site every month regularly. Like, they're active users on that site. 1 billion people use it. And it's built around the idea of kind of sharing and videos, particularly very short videos that can be linked to music. And there's some interesting things about it. But if you were to add up just the 2019 statistics that I looked up, if you were to add up the total number of hours of eyeballs spent in front of TikTok in just 1 year, it's 68 billion hours in 2019, and it's climbing every year. The average U.S. user, who is usually a teenager, usually a young teenager, is spending between 1 hour and 2 hours every single day on that app. Now, you can and probably should be a little shocked to hear that we're staring at our screens, but it's become kind of normal in some ways. We all, you know, mom and dad are like, get off the screen as they look at their phone and finish Wordle for the day, right? Like, we're like, hey, put your stuff away. And it is very common that we're spending more and more of our time amusing ourselves. Do you know the root of the word amuse? To amuse is to not think. We amuse ourselves, and Neil Postman said, we're amusing ourselves to death. And it is truer and truer every day. But that was Solomon's third test. Maybe if I amuse myself, just not thinking and being entertained will finally make me feel fulfilled and satisfied. Maybe that. It's worth thinking about whether we're running that same test. That fourth test that he runs, the end of verse 8, we see he tried many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. This is a pretty clear reference to carnal physical pleasure. We know from 1 Kings 11, if you want to mark that somewhere on your paper, 1 Kings 11, 3, that Solomon had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines. And as king, he would have entire authority over every one of those human women, like entire authority. Now we remember that God had already given the kings of Israel some pretty clear boundary markers. I don't know if you remember the Pentateuch very well, but in Deuteronomy there were boundaries set that many kings then transgressed, and we have that both the boundaries and the breaking of them set for, or given to us in Scripture. Deuteronomy 17, the Lord told kings that they were not to amass horses, that they were not to multiply wives, and they were not to accumulate silver and gold in mass. Solomon ignored that command for the kings of Israel and walked headlong into what became his undoing. We also know the end of the verse about him having a lot of wives. His heart was given to foreign gods because of them. He loved them so much, he stopped loving God. He says, young men, here in our particular verse, the delight of the sons of man, that's a reference to kind of how young men might be particularly tempted to believe that there's lasting fulfillment to be found in the bedroom. So Solomon's going to go around and test that. I wonder if that would fill my heart up. Maybe if I had the right person to love. Maybe if I had the right person, my heart would be quiet. 41 years ago, most of the people in this room won't remember, a lot of us will, the rock band Foreigner sang a song about an inner hope of finding some kind of lasting peace. They sang, I've been waiting for a girl like you to come into my life. I've been waiting for a girl like you, a love that will survive. I've been waiting for someone new to make me feel alive. I bet you 41 years later, they're still waiting. I do. I think that pursuit, the pursuit of physical intimacy as an answer to the emptiness of our hearts, that test is being run over and over and over today. In fact, the world is applauding it and saying, it's the truest thing about you. That emptiness you feel, that's who you really are. Go chase and try and fill that up. It's not who you are. That's not who you are. You were made for God. He made you for himself. And there is no love of another person that can replace his love, physical or otherwise. The Bible is uniform, unapologetic, and clear that physical intimacy is a wonderful gift from God, and it is only ever appropriate inside the covenant protections of marriage. It's the only place it finds its good expression. Every other use of it is destructive of the people who use it that way. One particular pastor noted that there's not one instance in all of God's word where God advocates or even celebrates sex outside of a marriage relationship between a husband and a wife. Not one. But listen here, married people, even in its most appropriate and beautiful boundary markers, even then, it was still not designed to fill the hole in your heart. Even when used rightly, it's a good gift that was not meant to fully satisfy your heart. That's not what it's for. And we're living in a generation that is convinced That's what it's for. And they are chasing satisfaction in an empty well that can't give it, and they will do that to their destruction, both of their body and of their soul. And so if I could rescue all of you from that pit, I would. I would call out to you, what a good gift, but don't look for your fulfillment and satisfaction there. It's not meant for that. Only God can fill that hole up in your heart. Well, Solomon tried everything that you and I have tried and are trying to find satisfaction. He had more time, more money, more power than anybody in this room's ever going to have. We're just never going to even get close. And he said about this particular experiment with clinical precision. He really did try hard. It was empirical research to answer the question, could substances or possessions or entertainment or sex satisfy the human heart? And we're going to find that the answer is no, but before we answer that question from the text, I think all of Solomon's experiments look awfully modern. And we've hit on some, but there may be some that you're trying right now that aren't on this list. There may be ways that you're asking the question, I wonder if this will satisfy me. What are you going back to over and over and over again, hoping that maybe this time it will deliver? I think maybe one of the most important questions any of us could ask today is, where am I looking for satisfaction in my life? Where? What am I holding out hope that if this happened or I got this, satisfaction would quickly follow? I think giving an honest answer, an absolutely honest answer to that question, maybe the most important thing any of us could do today. So what were the results of Solomon's experience? Look at verses 9 through 11. The results are, I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, so he learned from this. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. But then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended doing it, and behold, all was vanity, striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. The outcome was, look, everybody looked at Solomon from the outside and thought, man, what a life. He's the greatest ever in Israel. From the outside, from the eyes of men, they're looking. He became great and surpassed all who were before me in Israel, like in Jerusalem. Everybody's looking and agreeing. And Solomon notes that he's still trying this as a test. He's keeping his wits about it. His wisdom remain with me. And he sort of explains it one more time, just so that we know. He didn't keep his heart from any pleasure. If his eyes or heart wanted it, he said yes. He kept his heart from no pleasure. And then that phrase that follows, my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward, tells us what he got from it. It felt good while he was doing it, but that's it. That's all he got. That's the whole thing he gained from this pursuit. In the moment of pleasure, it felt fine. Sin always feels worth it in the moment, doesn't it? And it always brings with it a flood of brokenness and regret when it's done. Solomon thought about it. He considered what he had done. And the results of his research were this. Verse 11, all. Hey, y'all, in Hebrew, all means all. Everything he tried, all of it was vanity. It's hevel. It's nothingness. It's as if he wasted it all. Every moment he had spent in this pursuit, he looks back on it and says, no gain in satisfaction, none. It's emptiness. It cannot deliver what it promises. Substances, possessions, entertainment, sex, none of it delivers full satisfaction. Even the best, even the maximum quantity, it cannot give satisfaction because that's not what it's for. That's not what it's for. When our hearts look at the things of earth and go looking for the joys of heaven there, We will always be disappointed. When our hearts are consumed and fixed on pursuing earthly means of satisfaction, we need to stop and ask ourselves, who am I really serving? Who am I really loving in this? Charles Spurgeon had a very bold word for people who found their satisfaction in earthly things. If you profess to be a Christian and yet find full satisfaction in worldly pleasures and pursuits, your profession is false. That's what Spurgeon said. Solomon's grand experiment was to see if maybe he could fill up his heart. And I think every human heart has run that test to some degree or another. I think we're built by God to pursue satisfaction in God. And I think in our sinful hearts, we each have tested to see if maybe there were anything else that could satisfy. But you could learn from Solomon this morning, there isn't. There's nothing else that will satisfy. You could run your own foolish test, but you're going to come up with the exact same results because this is God's world. And it's true of God's world that you were made for God and not for stuff or experiences. So I'm pleading with you today. I'm pleading with you to learn from a man generations ago who already ran this dumb test and already got an answer. You don't have to do that for yourself. You can't get satisfaction apart from God. One pastor said it this way: the passionate pursuit of true, deep, and lasting satisfaction always leads to Jesus. Jesus once told an account about the outcome of a life lived for the pleasures of this world. Maybe you remember this account that Jesus told in Luke chapter 16. He says, this is Jesus speaking, "There was a rich man. He was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things. Lazarus, likewise, in like manner, bad things. And now he is comforted here. You are in anguish.' He goes on to say, 'And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross from there to us.' And he said, the man says, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they too come to this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if somebody goes to them from the dead, they'll repent.' And he says to him, 'They don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.'" Hey guys, we have Moses, we have the prophets, we have Solomon, and we have the risen Christ promising us there is no satisfaction in living here for these things. You have those warnings given to you now. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You're going to love one, you're going to hate the other. And he was talking about money, but that's not just about money. It's about where our desires are, where your heart is, where your treasure is, your heart is. Doesn't matter what kind of earthly satisfaction you try, any worldly pleasure you pursue is going to let you down. The pursuit of satisfaction without God is a waste. And worse than that, it will damn us. I think that's the point of Solomon's experiment. I think that's the point of this text in Ecclesiastes. And I think that's the point of this particular sermon. If you are pursuing satisfaction in anything but Jesus, you will never be satisfied. Just stick that in your mind. Pray that the Lord would keep that in your heart through the week. But I've got really good news for people like us who know. I forget that so quickly. If you're like me, we need to remember that Jesus stands ready to receive broken people like us, ready to receive any repenting sinner, and to satisfy them. God himself, think of this with me, just do a little thought experiment before we close. God himself is the source of all pleasure. All true pleasures find their source in God himself. He created them. He invented pleasure. He is the source of it. And pleasure in him has no bounds and no end. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." That's not church language. That's pleasures forevermore. Isaiah 58 said that the Lord will guide you continually and he will satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Psalm 107 says that he satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul. He fills with good things. Proverbs says, from Solomon's mouth himself, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied." If you are looking for satisfaction this morning, and you are, look to God in Christ. But for us as sinners to come to God, our sins need to be dealt with, don't they? And thanks be to God, through Jesus' substitutionary atoning work on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, we can repent of our sinful pursuit of satisfaction, turn to Christ, and receive the free and full satisfaction that God offers us. If you will do that today, you'll have rock-solid assurance that you have eternal satisfaction in Christ. I opened with a song of U2 written 35 years ago. They told us they still hadn't found what they were looking for. The end of that song has always been curious to me. It's a weird song. Because the very end of that song says, "I believe in the kingdom come, and all the colors will bleed into one, but yes, I'm still running. You broke the chain bonds and you loosed the chains, carried the cross of my shame. You know I believe it." And then they close the song by saying, "But I still haven't found what I'm looking for." I guess they can say a true thing and not believe it, right? If you live for what's only under the sun, you will not find what you are looking for, friends. You just won't. That's because you were made for more than this life. You were made for eternal life with God. He has made a way for you to have it. So don't look for that satisfaction under the sun. Friends, look to Christ. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, we thank you for the warning that we've received from Solomon this morning. We thank you for the ways that you have granted that your word would teach and guide and guard and correct and encourage and equip and train us. Lord, we ask that you would help us as we recognize, even in our own hearts, that we are trying to find satisfaction in places that could never give it to us. Lord, would you this morning help that we all would look to Christ, my brothers and sisters, that we would stop looking to relationships and to money and to stuff and to pleasure as a source of satisfaction. Help us to receive them as good gifts and to know that our satisfaction is in you alone. And I pray that for my brothers and sisters. As we come to the table even now, Father, would you help us to see our great need is to be supplied the feast of Christ. Even this day, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.